Okay, that is a song almost directly from the Bible, Psalm 42. And for the Jewish people, they would sing this song. This was part of their songbook, Psalms. And they would memorize these things and sing them. If you notice, like if you go read Psalm 42, just read it. It is a very sorrowful song to begin with. The person's heart is downcast, and you know they've probably either been in sin or some trial has come their way. But by the end of the psalm, there's hope. It ends in verse 11. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And those are important songs to sing, important songs to pray as well. The title of the message today is The Reward of Giving. The Reward of Giving. We are continuing our journey through Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, having considered pretty much every single verse in the letter. And I'm happy to report to you that I think this is not the last one. Okay, this is not the last one. And next week won't be the last one. But the week after that, we should complete the journey through the book of Philippians. If you have come along and you've enjoyed any of it, but you missed some of it, all of them are on our website. If you want some instructions on how to get there so that you can see them, we can help you with that. Let's start reading in verse 14. Please read with me if you don't mind. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Let us pray. God, we are fully dependent upon you to understand your word and to lay it to heart, to bring conviction. And God, we need your help to walk in these ways. God, let us be mindful of how you have already given us many abilities to carry out the things that you've called us to do. Help us to understand our responsibility in these things. We pray, God, that you are glorified here in our church today. We ask for your presence again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to know, as I've been preaching through the book of Philippians, so you know I didn't just pick this out, I want you to know that my desire in this sermon is not a personally selfish one. I've been here for over 3 years, and to the frustration of a few people, I've preached on money and giving maybe 3 times, maybe less. They say, "You need to preach a little bit about giving, Avery." And I find it awkward and self-serving. So just so you know, that's how I feel. We brought it up a little last week because the text demanded it. And I want you to know, I'm trying to not be misunderstood, just as Paul did not want to be misunderstood. I'm not a pastor because it's a lucrative job. I'm also not doing this because I couldn't do anything else. Most pastors could have gotten almost any degree that they wanted. I say that in humility because, you know, we all owe everything to God. We're idiots without Him, right? But many pastors, I know, they're not stuck They didn't have to choose to do this. They could have gotten all sorts of jobs, jobs that paid a lot, probably still could. Most of them are very, very educated. But God calls us into service to Him. And personally, I never went to a church for money. I never left over money, even at much cost and security to me and my family. I'm not in this for the money, but for the glory of God. And giving glorifies God. Your giving matters. So as I preach through this, I want you to hear me just as Paul wanted to be heard. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Most of you know how our church works, but just in case you don't, I don't decide how much I make. All right? That the finance team does that. You know, deacons are part of that. There's this big system that's got to go through. There are some churches where pastors, they do get all the money and they decide how it's done. We don't work like that, okay? We don't work like that at all. So when I'm preaching on this, know that there's some integrity here behind what I'm saying. Now, I said I wasn't personally selfish, but I am selfish for the church. I want the church to have more money. I want the church to be able to do more things. I want to see the kingdom of God grow in greater ways. And in some ways, we're dependent on money to do a lot of those things. So I do care that we give as we ought to give. Now, before we continue in this, let's just remember where we were last week, okay? Last week I gave you those three ought to statements, right? We ought to be concerned about the work of God. We ought to be content in every circumstance. And we ought to live through Christ in all things. And that passage ended with that well-known Philippians 4:13 that we see on all the athletes' shoes and their eye things and all kinds of people putting it all over the internet. And when we realize that this verse is often taken out of context, usually people take it to mean I can accomplish this major task in front of me through Christ. But really the meaning of it is I can go when I'm not able to accomplish the task, when things don't go well, I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even when I don't do well, even when I don't have. So last week's verse is very applicable, really helps feed into today as we talk about giving and the purpose of it and what God does through it and the idea that we are to be content. So today's outline is this, 3 points. There were 6, but I had to cut it down, so that's for next week. The first is they shared in his trouble. And I previewed a little bit of that last week. Number 2, our motives in giving and receiving matter. And then thirdly, there is reward in giving. Now, there is so much more I really want to say today, but time will constrain me. So let's look at the first. It says here, my first is they share in its trouble. It says in verse 14, let's read 14, 15, and 16 one more time. You can never read the Bible too much. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourself, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, you may look at that. I don't know all about what all that is. Well, I'm going to walk you through it, okay? So we're going to try to learn some things today. He says they shared in his trouble. So let's see what he's talking about. What does he mean that this Philippian church shared in his trouble? We see, if you go back to the book of Acts, so we're in the book of Philippians. It's written to the church at Philippi. And what's so interesting, we see the beginning of the church located back in Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles. So it really kind of gives the history of how the early church started. And in chapter 16 and 17, we see that Paul had made it to Philippi. You remember this, most of you do. He had won Lydia over to Christ. He cast a demon out of a slave girl This made her owners angry. It got him arrested. They got him beaten. Him and Silas beat it. It got him beat. Him and Silas both got beat. I really do know how to talk sometimes. He was beaten. He was thrown into jail. And when he was there, God lets him out. And the jailer wants to kill himself, but Paul says, "No, we're not leaving." He shares Christ with the jailer. Jailer takes him to his house. His whole family gets saved. He takes care of them. Well, the next day, the leaders come to get him out of prison, which he had stayed in by his own choice. And he told the leaders, "If y'all want to get me out," they had sent word to let him out. "So if you want to get me out, you come down here yourselves, because I'm a Roman citizen." And they didn't see that coming. That got them a little nervous because they had beat him already. They weren't supposed to do that. So they were kind of in trouble, but it didn't stop them from beating him. But they asked him to leave. They said, "We want you to get out of here." And so this is kind of how his time in Philippi ended. It says in verse 39 of chapter 16, it says, "They came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." So his stay in Philippi wasn't all that long that first time. Now I got a little map here, okay? After he leaves, y'all can read that real good, right? It's as big as I can get it, all right? Don't complain. After he left Philippi, he continues the mission. He continues to spread the gospel. If you notice, look over to the very right. There's a little green area called Syria. Israel is kind of in that area. If you go down to the bottom there, you see that Judea is there. And so Jerusalem is right there at the very bottom of the green. And that's where Paul had come from. And he traveled up and around and through. And if you look at the very top, in the middle, kind of, you see there's a yellow area called Macedonia. This is where Philippi is. This is where Paul had journeyed to. You see all those arrows? Those are all the places that he went. Okay? And so he comes into Philippi, but when he leaves Philippi, he goes through two areas. It says he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Now, I don't know if he just walked right through them, or he tried to share the gospel and nothing, you know, nobody received it. All we know is it says he passed through, but he ended up in a place called Thessalonica. Now that's in the text, right? "Even when I was in Thessalonica." And so he went there to share the good news of Christ. And this is what it says about what happened while he was in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" So he's just sharing the gospel there, right? And a lot of people got saved. A good many Jews got saved, and Greeks as well. So the whole area's kind of got different kinds of people. But when this happened, it made a large group of Jewish people very jealous. I mean, you just think about it. A man came in here, he shared us something with you, and like half the church says, "I'm going with this guy," right? They didn't like it. Even though what they taught was pointing to Christ, they were blind to it. So they were jealous, they were upset, and so they went to attack the home that he was in, but he wasn't there. The guy named Jason was there, and so they drug him out and took him to the leaders, and they beat him, and they were looking for Paul, and they essentially, you know, after this kind of happened, the people that had gotten saved in Thessalonica were like, "Okay, Paul, you got to go." All right, now I don't know if they did that to protect him or to protect themselves. But notice, the reason I'm telling you all these things is I want you to see. He says, "You shared in my trouble." He leaves Thessalonica. He goes to a town called Berea. He goes to the synagogue to convince them of Jesus. Things go a little better to begin with there. And verses 11 and 12 of Acts 17, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. So now we got the beginnings of another church. So Philippi, church, Thessalonica, church, those two towns he went to before there, we don't know much about. Then here he is in Berea, another church. He's all about spreading the gospel. But while he's there, guess what? The people in Thessalonica, they hear about it and they send people there to run him out of that town. And they do. They run him out of Berea. But he leaves his two compadres behind, Silas and Timothy, and he goes to Athens. Now at this point, he may have left on ship to go down the coast to get to Athens. And he leaves, and while he's there, he's going to wait on Timothy and Silas to come. Now they're probably there kind of helping strengthen and teach some of the people that have been saved. But it's interesting, while he's in Athens, it's so neat. The dude, he just couldn't sit still. He couldn't just sit and wait for people to come help him. He's walking around and he's looking around in Athens and he's just aggravated. Right? He sees all these idols everywhere. And it says in the Scripture, it says his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he began to teach in the marketplace, preach in the marketplace every day, in the synagogues every week. And people began to get saved. And then a group of philosophers wanted him to come to this place called the Areopagus. And I know it's a lot of history here, but watch, follow, okay? And he got with them and he reasoned within these with this group of people and a lot of people began to believe. But it wasn't long before he had to leave there. And then he ended up in a place called Corinth, which you know is the place that 1 and 2 Corinthians is written to. So this all happens after the Philippians. And they're blessing him so that he can continue this journey. Paul got tired of the hard-headed Jews in Corinth. Said he's going to go to the Gentiles. The ruler of the synagogue, however, he got saved. But Paul kept fighting. In the midst of the trouble, he kept fighting. I think he was very frustrated. And the Bible says that the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. Now I love this verse because it reminds me that God is in control. That even when things seem difficult in the ministry or in a community, God's got us here for a reason. Notice this. He says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." God sent him there to reach the lost sheep, to reach his children. So look, listen, in your classrooms, kids, you don't have to be silent about Christ. What are they going to do, kick you out of school? Who cares, right? We love being out of school. I mean, if there's a more noble thing, I don't know what it is. Like, just look, it's okay. Who cares? You lose your job because you share Christ too much. God will get you another job. There are many in these places that are His. And we've got to be faithful to do this. Now, so notice, that all of this was about the spread of the gospel. When he says, "You shared in my trouble, you shared in helping me spread the gospel to other cities so that people could be saved." The Philippians understood this. They wanted to join in. He's like, "You even helped me when I was just one city over. And that city didn't really help me a whole lot to begin with." Now, they would eventually. We have to understand that all we do here at this church and in our community, in our state, in our country, and the rest of the world, if we're building a building or we're fixing a driveway or we're going on a mission trip or providing literature for Sunday school classes or hiring staff, all of it is about the building up and spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an argument I've heard for 20 years. Over 20 years, I think this goes back to when I was about 14 years old, concerning gospel missions. People say this: why go across the world? Or why go across the country? There are people right here that need to be saved. Why don't you reach them? Now, every person I ever heard say this, they were doing diddly squat to reach the people in the community, okay? Like, they just were just like saying stuff because they liked their money. That's really what it was about. I say, I can hardly find, and I mean this in all kindness, because most of these people are very smart people, but I can hardly find a more ignorant statement biblically. And if you're one of those people, I love you, but read the New Testament. Read it. Paul was from Jerusalem. There were still people that needed to be reached in Jerusalem. Paul went to another continent. That's where Philippi was. To share the gospel in Europe. Which is why you and I today know the gospel. Because he took it there first. He made sure that when he went out, he went to the nations. So that we could hear. Now we do a little work in India. A little. I say a little because we don't do a lot. We need to do more, right? There are almost 1.5 billion people in India. And half of their population is under the age of 26. You know where a lot of these young people are going? They're going to universities all over the world. They're leaving India. They're coming here. The people of India that we reach today may be the people that reach your children and your grandchildren one day. You think that? I'm not crazy. That's the way it works. Like our country, we're getting less godly, right? We're getting less Christian. We're not getting more. We're increasingly having an unbelieving nation. It blows me away how simple and narrow-minded some can be concerning missions. But the Philippians were not that way. They were credited with helping the spread of the gospel in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and many other places. Now last week I said, I want to be the accept you church, not the no church partnered with me church, right? That's what we want to be. So let's apply, and I talked about Cyril and his work over there, but let's also apply it in an even more pointed way to the individual this morning. Even with our own church, we have ministries, children's ministries, senior citizen ministries, youth ministries. We give to missions. We have buildings that support the teaching and raising up of people and growing them in their faith. We have opportunities to do things here on this campus. We have opportunities to do things in our community. And the more money we have, the more we can do in all of these areas. Your finance team would thank you. You know, they're sitting amongst you. So let's ask this question. Serious. We ask this question. And I say this knowing how faithful so many of you are. And it blows me away. But we still have to ask the question. Is my lack of giving, as I ought, holding back our church from doing things for God? That's a fair question. There will be many who stand before God having accumulated lands and big homes, and boats, and vehicles, and 401ks, and guns. Now, how many guns do we need? You can only shoot one at a time. No, two. You can shoot two. And gold. I like guns, too. Don't get me wrong. I have quite a few. I like them. I love them. I don't have any gold, though. I do have a couple pieces of silver. Not very much, though. A couple coins. Clothes, jewelry, they'll stand before God, and all those things will be left on earth to fade away or be used by somebody else. They will not have brought much to heaven. They will stand before God, having been giving so much to impact the kingdom of God, but they sat on it. If the Christians in this country only tithe. See, I believe that that's our base. That's where we start. And then we move from there. That's a place we start. and we can have that discussion and look into that some more. We would have billions. I did the math. I can't remember what it was, but it was billions in more than one. Billions more to do the work of God in the world. Just the people in this country. Just the members in churches. Okay? Paul wanted to avoid people being penniless as they stood before God. He cared about them that much. He said in verse 17, "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." The New American Standard puts it this way, "I seek for the profit," which, now profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, "which increases to your account." I don't want you to stand penniless before God. Now, one thing I found interesting about all of this is how God uses people to fund His work. Been in ministry for a long time, and never once has a pot of gold been just dropped in my lap from heaven. It's never happened. Like, it doesn't just come down a cash bag full of cash. God provides people with what they need and more. Then He leads them to give. And some do, but some don't. And when they don't, some work goes undone or unfunded. You remember Paul said he had learned to be content when he was hungry. This is how I know this is the case, right? He had learned to be content when he was hungry. And also when he had plenty. But there should have never been a time of hunger for Paul, right? Like, he should have never been like, "When's my next meal going to be here?" Because the churches should have taken care of him, right? The people should have been concerned. And when they don't, things go undone. But God gives His servants something better. When they don't have their material needs, God gives them Himself. He had learned to be content. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, moving on. Our second point. Our motives in giving and receiving matter. Now, I thought about doing this at the end, but we'll do this one now. Verse 17, we're just looking at the first part. I'll read the whole thing. It says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, as we look at this, I think it's interesting that Paul is not talking about monetary reward on earth. It's not his motivation for them. That when he says the fruit that increases to your credit, he's not talking about seed money that makes more money. Okay, you understand that? He never says that their gift is going to return to them tenfold. You put in $1,000 and God's going to give you $10,000. It's going to be great. I mean, if it was that easy, my goodness, right? But the charlatan preachers of our day, they preach like this. They get on the TV and they cry and they complain and they try to encourage you to give them more money so that they can have a bigger plane and a bigger house with more rooms, and their name can be made great. They all like to name their ministries after themselves. Now, not everybody that does that is a bad guy. I'm not saying that. But they use this verse and they twist the Scriptures to suit their pocketbook. And just as Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun," it is true in this case as well. This is not a new thing. Like, televangelists are not new. Now, they didn't have TVs back in the days of Paul, but they were there. Paul dealt with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God." We're not peddling God's Word so that we can get. These were people, even back then, that were in it for the wrong reasons. And it's not just preachers we should be concerned about. We should also be concerned about our own motives when it comes to giving. We need to make sure our motives are not for financial gain, but rather for the glory of God. If God in His kindness decides to give you more, that's great. There's more for you to give, right? Thank God for that. Randy Alcorn said, "God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving." We have to make sure our motives are right. And Paul's motives were right in the eyes of God. As he continued his journey out of Corinth into Ephesus, he says this in Acts chapter 20. He says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Listen, you can look at Paul. You can look at his backstory, what he came from. He was a brilliant man. He wasn't just brilliant, but he was a hard worker. He was tenacious. Okay? The man could have done really whatever he wanted. But he's serving God, building tents. That's what he's doing. I've been there. When you're called to serve God, not the brilliant part, but the making tents part, you just do what you have to do. If you have to get another job to make it possible, you do it. Paul was a man of integrity. He was in it for the right motives. He was unlike those who he spoke of to Timothy, where it says they were depraved in mind, look at this, and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You notice it? There were people that thought that they could market godliness. Does that sound familiar? I mean, it happens. I don't know the heart of men and women today, but I would say more than one can be accused of this right here. Using the Bible to turn a profit in books and TV shows and advertisement and speaking engagements, the list goes on and on. There's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. And I think we can tell the difference. Those of us that are called to ministry aren't called to earthly riches on the backs of other people. You think about it. God gives us a book for free. He gives us the way to godliness. He gives us the way to eternal life. He gives us a brain and skills. And He gives ministers people to influence. And they turn around and sell that. They turn around and sell that so they can get bigger houses and bigger cars or more cars. It will not turn out well for them in the day of judgment. Be wary of those who seek to use the Bible to build much personal wealth. At the same time, we must be mindful to take care of the men of God. We will be held in account. The Bible is very clear that we must do this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." We have to take care of our ministers. They will always be for your benefit. In my opinion, you guys do a wonderful job. Right? And I want to teach that. Let me remind you again, I'm not in this for the money. I don't want to be misunderstood, right? Just as Paul said, "I do not seek the gift, I do not either. I seek the glory of God and faithfulness to His Word." So I got to get up here and talk about things that seem selfish so that I can be faithful to the text. I have worked two, sometimes three jobs plus seminary so that I could do ministry. Most ministers aren't in this for the money. And you've got to take care of them. Now notice this. In all of our giving, there is great reward. We never give something and lose that thing. Verse 17 again. It's our last point of the day. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." The fruit that increases to your credit. This phrase was worded in such a way to make them think of the money markets of their time. Just like we have money markets today, they did too. They would have understood this. Notice two things in this sentence. "I seek the fruit that increases," and the "to your account" part, to your credit, I mean. Another way of saying this is, "I seek the interest that increases on your account." All right, so the idea is of investment. What do we do when we invest? We take a certain amount of money We put into account. Maybe we put it in mutual funds or just in single stocks, and it grows in its worth. You know, it's the idea behind 401ks and IRAs and all these other ways to invest. A simple way, young folks, young people, to understand this is you buy 10 apple seeds. You plant all 10 of those apple seeds. It waters, you water it, it grows, it becomes 10 apple trees. From 10 seeds to 10 apple trees, it took some work, it took some time, but in the end, the 10 trees are producing thousands of apples with tens of thousands of seeds, right? This is the idea that Paul is talking about. He says, I'm not seeking the gift when you give, when I speak on giving. Rather, I want you to see that investing in God bears fruit for you. I want you to have your gifts multiplied. I want you to bear fruit. Now, I think he means this in two ways. Because you say, like, what does he mean by bearing fruit? Some of you may mean, well, that means I'm going to get more money. That's right, right? Like, I plant money, I'm going to get money. But Paul's not talking about that. I think he's talking about two things. One is tangible fruit that they could see, the reaching of people with the gospel. But also, there's that we don't see, the credit that God puts on our account. Now, let's deal with these one at a time. Paul was able to take the gifts that he received from them and do gospel ministry. All over the known world, he fed the poor. He preached to the heathen. He planted churches in Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, and even more. Not to mention all the places he reached people. They were real people. Lost in their sins people. Dwelling in darkness people. And the light of the gospel shined in their dark hearts when Paul preached it and they were saved. They believed on Christ and they gained eternal life. This is a beautiful thing. And the Philippians knew they owed their salvation to Paul, who was sent by another church called Antioch. So they understood how it works. The church in Antioch, it's almost like a pyramid scheme, right? Right? They got in on the ground floor, the Antiochians did. And they sent Paul, and the Philippian church grew. Now the Philippians are like, well, I'm going to help with this. Well, Antioch, they're still responsible for everything that happens along the way. Paul wanted that fruit for them. We need to do the same thing. We don't need less churches. We need more churches. More churches in more places. We could put another church up a mile from here and not have enough churches right here. There are thousands of people in this area that are not reached. So Paul is talking about the fruit that you could see, the tangible fruit, but he's also speaking of their account, okay? Which you don't see. The ESV translates, increases to your credit, okay? He's talking about their account with God. I'm confident of this. When we give, our account is credited in heaven. It's an amazing promise. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 8 says, knowing whatever good anyone does, giving is very good, right? This he will receive back from the Lord. He had previously said to them that he wanted them ready. Now follow my line of reasoning. It'll take you a second. He wanted them ready for the day of Christ. He said, I want you to be, on that day, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So here we are, talking about fruit that can be presented on that day. The return on investment is not a bigger house in heaven, okay? Like a lot of people think, well, I'm going to have a little house, right? Okay, some people are like, well, that person's going to have a big mansion in heaven. Our thinking is so worldly, it even applies to how we think about heaven. It's crazy. But Paul says it's something better than that. In Romans 6:22, he says, now you have been set free from sin. You've become slaves of God. The fruit, hear that word fruit? The fruit, at least your increase a while ago. He wants them filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now just keep drawing that line. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. It's very interesting. Paul is concerned with the fruit the Philippians will get And he says the fruit leads to sanctification and eternal life. What that is, sanctification, is that progressive work in you that God is doing right now to make you more like Him, so that you will have eternal life one day. So notice, it's interesting, our giving is part of the process of our gaining eternal life. Whoa! What are you saying? When we give, it helps us get eternal life? Back up just a second. All right? God has ordained it to be so. We are justified by our faith, given eternal life by our faith. But faith without works is a dead faith. And God takes the things He says, you're ordained unto good works. He uses the things that we do to make us more like Him. You see? Like, you can't throw it all out and be like, well, I got saved. I don't have to do anything. What I do doesn't matter. It matters. We have to look ourselves in the mirror. We have to ask ourselves, do I give of my time, my energy, my money to the kingdom of God according to my abilities? We all have different abilities. Time abilities, bodily abilities, money abilities. We have to ask this question. And if we look at that and we just look at it and say, look, if I don't do any of that, is there something wrong with my faith? And we have to say, yeah, there's something wrong. Maybe you've never been saved yet. I say this in love. I seek the fruit. I seek that you know God. And one of the things that the people of God do is they serve the church of God. They want to give to the church of God. And many of you in this church consistently amaze me at your generosity and faithfulness. Now consider this verse from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That Philippian church will stand before God. It'll be a good day for them. It'll be a good day for them. Jesus teaches us this principle in the Gospel of Luke. Notice it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right, so you're making money. It's a great thing to do. God gave us the ability to do it. He wants us to make money to the best of our abilities. You know that? Like, I would never be like, hey, don't build wealth. We should do the best we can to do that, but for the kingdom of God. So we're getting some money coming in, and we're putting so much of it into investments and things like that. How much of our mind is on that, right? Like, we want to pay attention to it, rightly so. We don't want it to go bad. And that's what he's saying. Like, when we give to the kingdom, he says, where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. So our mind will be on the things of God more when we're faithful to give. One author wrote this, he says, a man is no fool to give up what he can't keep to gain what he can never lose. This is the mindset of Christian generosity. Now, I'm about to close. I'm running out of time. You may ask the question, well, what about now? What happens when I give now? If I give generously, will that mean that God will give me back that or more than what I gave? That's popular thought, right? Running through Christian churches. Like, if I give my this person, God's going to... I would say the answer is maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. Nowhere in the Bible does it say like that. There's some promises for Old Testament Israel in their land, which had to do with them keeping the law. We're not them, okay? So you got to understand that. There's no guarantee of this. When you give, there's no guarantee you get that money back as money or possessions on this earth. Like, there's too many factors to consider. What's your motive? You give God extra, so out of greedy reasonings? Out of greedy desires? See, Paul and the disciples, they gave up everything. They gave up everything, and they were often hungry and without. Yet, even today, some of the richest people on the planet, they give very little, but they're very rich. Sometimes God gives people extra money to test them or even to judge them. Oh, you want that? Let's see how you handle it. I do know this, though. Because Paul will go on to say to the church that gave generously, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." We'll look at that next week. We will always be taken care of one way or another when we are faithful. But there are better things from God than earthly riches. So in conclusion, I say give generously. Your walk with God will be more fulfilling. It will be stronger the more you give yourself to Him in every way. If you have never trusted in Christ, I want to give you that opportunity to do that today. Mr. Teddy's going to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Just have some time. It's an invitation, but it's also a time of response. Just respond to God's Word today. What is God saying? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. And I'm thankful, God, that You have given me everything. God, the gifts I have, none that matter to me are measured in dollars. God, I pray that we'll see, Lord, how much You've gifted us, God, and how we can be more generous. Lord, I know that You're already convicting me of this. Let's pray, God, that we will see and delight in Your work more than we delight in the things of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.